Welcome, friends, to today's edition of The Open Word, a special program through Strong Tower Radio where we don't just talk about the Bible, but we actually study it. My name is Wes Peppers, and I've been your host throughout the series, and we're going to continue in our It Is Written Bible Study series with lesson number 19, entitled The Mark of the Beast. And this is a subject that so many people are intrigued by. They see the beast, and they see the number 666 and the mark of the beast, and no man will buy or sell, and what exactly does it all mean? Well, we've done a lot of lessons, 18 of them, in fact, up to this one, number 19, that has laid a foundation for us that's actually going to help us understand this lesson more specifically. So friends, if you haven't been with us in those previous studies, this one may seem a shock to most people. It may seem a surprise, but I want to encourage you to go to the website, strongtireready.org, and listen to the archived lessons that are previous to this one. You can also go to BibleStudyOffer.com and get your own set of the free Bible study guides that we've been going through in each program. So we want to encourage you to get those lessons and listen to the previous programs and make sure that you get caught up if this seems a little bit surprising to you. Now today, I'm joined by two special guests, Pastor Danny Rodriguez and his wife, Elena. And good to have you guys with us here today.
It's good to be here.
It's great to be here, yes.
Now, Danny, you're the pastor of Escanaba and Riverside Churches. Do you appreciate those churches, like good warm churches?
Oh, man. These are the friendliest churches I've been to. And they have that warmth and friendliness of the Upper Peninsula.
That is awesome.
And Escanaba and Riverside and the Rapid River area, they're super friendly, and they're ready to welcome you anytime.
For sure. Yeah. Awesome. Well, I'm so glad to have you guys with us. We're going to get to our study here in just a moment. But before we do, I have a free offer for those listening. Friends, if you'd like to receive this free offer, you can just call us here at 231-468-2087. And the free offer today is a book by a gentleman named Pastor Gary Gibbs called The Beast, Who Will Worship It? And Gary Gibbs is a friend of mine. He's a pastor. He's been pastoring for many years, and he's done many prophecy seminars like this. But he's written this book called The Beast Who Will Worship It. And again, that's our free gift to you today. All you have to do is call 231-468-2087. Well, we're going to get into our lesson study now. And as always, we want to invite the Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us and lead us. So, Elaine, I'm going to invite you to have opening prayer for us, if you would.
Sure. Gracious Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the privilege that we have to study your word, that we live in a country, Lord, that gives us this freedom. And you've promised in your word that you will teach your children. So as we study this very important topic, I pray that your spirit will guide our conversation. And as we search the scriptures, I pray, Father, that you will plant these truths deep in our hearts and our minds, that we may have a fuller and more complete glimpse of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, friends, once again, we're on lesson number 19 in the It Is Written study series entitled The Mark of the Beast. And so we're going to get right to it with question number one here. It says in the lesson, what did the prophet Daniel see happening on planet Earth at the end of time? And we're actually going to find that in the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 1.
In Daniel 12, verse 1, it reads, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book.
All right, so the Bible tells us that as we get closer to the end of time, what's going to increase?
Trouble.
Trouble. Mm-hmm. And are we seeing that happening today?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, all around us. Even, you know, people that don't have internet can see trouble all around them.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. In the daily newspaper, the daily headlines, the daily news programs are always talking about an increase of natural disasters and war and crime and violence. And we see that happening on a global scale now. And ultimately, the Bible tells us that it's going to lead to a kind of a climax that we find in the book of Revelation chapter 13. So let's go there now in question number two. It speaks of what is the consequence of receiving the mark of the beast. And so we believe that this time of trouble is going to escalate and the world is going to be conditioned and prepared to receive the mark of the beast that the Bible talks about. And We're not there yet, but we are rapidly approaching that time. But we're going to talk about that time now. We're going to find the answer to this question in Revelation 13, verse 16 and 17.
And it says, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name.
Now, a lot of people put a special focus on just the mark, but here I find that it's interesting. It says anyone who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Mm-hmm. And so we're actually going to talk about the name of the beast. We're also going to talk about the number of his name as we continue to go through this lesson. Mm-hmm. But a very trying time for the people of God, mm-hmm. those that trust Jesus, is going to be a challenging time. Pastor Danny,
absolutely.
What's the condition like going to be for God's people at this time?
It definitely is going to be a trying of your faith time. Your faith is going to go through a refining process, and you are going to see if truly your faith is in the Word of God or in man-made laws. According to Revelation 13, a time is coming when your beliefs in the Word of God are going to go contrary to what this beast power institutes. And as a consequence of that, there is this no buying and selling put in place. And we have seen this in the Old Testament, in the New Testament church, time and time again, and it's coming as well for God's people in these days.
You know, a word that keeps getting repeated in this chapter is the word worship. It's repeated multiple times throughout the passage. And you see, ultimately, we've studied this before, the concept and the theme of the great controversy, this great war between Christ and Satan. And we see here in Revelation 13 that really this is where that battle of the ages is culminating. It's climaxing here. And every person on the earth is going to be invited to make a decision, really forced. And every person is going to choose one side or the other. And we're either going to be under God's authority and we're going to give our loyalty to him, or we're going to be under man's authority and give our loyalty to the beast or the Antichrist power.
Absolutely.
And, you know, it's interesting that this idea of buying or selling, it begins to address the physical needs of people. And so I think that's where the real test comes, is am I going to get my needs met, or am I going to trust in the Word of God? And that's a really difficult place to be in, you know, because the natural human heart wants to provide for itself and even provide for your family, right?
Right.
But what Revelation 13 is pointing towards is that there's going to be a time when your physical needs may not be met, but you have to trust the Word of God. And if you don't know what the Word of God says, that can be a very scary thing. You won't know which way to turn.
And the other thing is trusting and believing that God will be a provider when I cannot be. Like me as a husband to my wife and a father to my children.
Right.
That if I faithfully submit my will to him, will he provide for me? You know, I think of the story of Elijah. You know, there's a lot of comparison between the story of Elijah and the book of Revelation. And when Jezebel was going to kill Elijah, he fled and God provided for him. He gave him food. He gave him water and he provided for him. And when Ahab also, when he told him that there would be no water for 3.5 years, God provided. And in those extreme tests, how do we prepare for those tests that are going to come in the future? How do we prepare for those now?
Right.
Yeah, but I think it's interesting that you use that example, because the story of Elijah was also about worship, you know, and I think Elijah had a trust in God. And, you know, that moment when he was told to go by the brook Cherith and he didn't know where that food and water was going to come from.
Right.
But he knew the God that he served and he knew that God was not going to lead him to a place where God was not going to be.
That's right.
That makes sense. And God and Elijah had chosen to worship God. And he was definitely in the minority at this time in the history of Israel. But God was like, I'm going to provide for you, but I need you to trust me and obey me. And that's what Elijah did. And as a result, you see these miraculous things that take place in Elijah's life. Why? Because he trusted God's word and he trusted that God was going to provide for his needs. But I'm assuming, and I look at the life of many people in the Bible, is it took those little moments of testing of faith, and it culminated oftentimes to something very big.
So what you're saying is that the ability to trust God in the big things in the future comes from trusting him in the small things today.
Faithful in the little things will lead to faithfulness in the bigger challenges of life. And I'm reminded of the three Hebrew boys who were challenged in Babylon, and it had to do with worship as well. And there was a death decree involved as well. And it's interesting that when their faith was challenged, they knew what the Word of God said, and they didn't send a text message to their pastor, "Pastor, please pray for me," because the Sound of Music is about to sound in the plain of Dura, and we have to make a decision. They had already made a decision in their mind. They made a decision at the king's table.
That's right.
Already.
In chapter one.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so we now, especially that we have the privilege to live in this country where it's relatively peaceful in comparison to the rest of the world, now is the time to really trust in the Lord and the small things.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely. Number three asks the question, how many people will receive the mark of the beast? And according to Revelation 13:8, it gets very specific about who will receive it.
Absolutely. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose name have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
So the Bible says that there's no riding the fence, right? Every person is going to make a decision at the end of time who their Savior, who their Lord is going to be. And those, of course, that reject God would receive the mark of the beast. But we find a very contrasting picture about those who do receive Christ. And that's what we really want to put the stronger emphasis on. And we find that here in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 3.
And after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till I have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.
All right. So God is issuing a mark as well, isn't he?
Yes.
It's not just the beast power that's issuing a mark, but God is also issuing a mark, which the Bible calls a seal. And this seal reveals to all that God's people have chosen to faithfully stay loyal to him. And, you know, the Bible describes this group of people. This text comes up later in our lesson, but I just want to really throw it out there now. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And so the faith that is in their hearts, the faith in Christ that they possess, leads them to give obedience to God when the final crisis comes. Is that correct?
Absolutely. You know, this also reveals that God has a people in the last day that in spite of challenges, trials, persecution that may come, there are going to be people that are faithful to his word, that are faithful to Jesus and what he has stated, and will also have not only faith in Jesus, but the faith of Jesus, meaning the same faith that Jesus had while he was here on earth is the same faith that these individuals have.
You know, there's a lot of people today that, well, they'll say that, you know, I'm faithful to Jesus, but then when it comes to obeying the Word of God, the Bible, they say, well, that's not that big of a deal. God understands. But Jesus actually says, the Bible says in John chapter 1, that Jesus is the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. Of course, speaking of Jesus. So if we are not loyal and faithful to the Word of God, are we really being faithful and loyal to Jesus?
I think those two have to go together.
Right.
You know, if I come to the Word of God and it speaks to something in my life and it says, Elena, you should not be watching this. We'll just use that as an example. And I feel like, but I really like it. And the Bible really doesn't say that thou shalt not watch this program, you know. Is it okay for me to watch it? And the answer is no, because if I'm watching or doing something that goes against God's word or that ultimately puts a barrier between me and Christ, what I've essentially said is, God, I love you to this much, but I want to do my life the way I do it, you know? And it's almost like a slap in the face to Christ who has sacrificed everything for me. And so when I come to the word of God and I want to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior, then it means when I read the word of God, then I'm going to do what he's asking me to do because I love him.
Yes. Absolutely. When we put our faith in Christ, the Bible says that Christ lives within me. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, right? And then the life that I now live, Christ is living within me, right? And so if Christ is living within me, he's not going to lead me to do the things that he died for.
Absolutely.
He's going to lead me to the things that will bring life to me. Mm-hmm. And so really, this struggle, this battle between these two groups of people are over those who have totally surrendered to Christ in everything, mm-hmm. and they are allowing Christ to dwell within them, versus a people who says, no, I don't want your lordship. I don't need your lordship over my life. I'm going to choose my own way. I'm going to make my own choice. And so really, this whole thing is, the bottom line is the issue of surrender. Absolutely. To Christ in our life. Mm-hmm. And, you know, number four says, where is the seal of God placed? Well, we read that text, but it said that they are sealed, the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, sometimes people get this idea, you know, the mark of the beast is in the forehead, the seal of God is in the forehead, and there's mm-hmm. like this big stamp on the head.
Right.
But the reason that it says that is because that's where we make our decisions. Mm-hmm. You know, in Hebrews 8, when it talks about the new covenant, it speaks about God writing his law in our hearts mm-hmm. and in our minds. And so he puts it, the mark is in the mind, is in the forehead, because we choose with our minds.
Absolutely.
And that is the identity, is where is it in the mind? Mm-hmm. If it's in the heart, it's going to be in the mind, right? Mm-hmm. And if it's in the mind, it's going to be the heart. And if it's in both places, it's going to be revealed in the life. Well, friends, we're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to continue in our study. And before we end this entire program today, you're going to know exactly what the mark of the beast is. We're just kind of laying the foundation, but we're going to be back in a moment. We're going to continue to dive deeper. So stay tuned.
Jesus is coming and people need to know. I'm JB, one of the many volunteers here at Strong Tower Radio. Won't you join my wife and I, along with many others, and become a covenant partner with Jesus through Strong Tower Radio? Just go to www.strongtowerradio.org, click on that donate button, and become a covenant partner to make that regular monthly tax-deductible gift. Thank you for your prayers and financial support of Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Well, thank you, friends, for sticking with us through the break. My name is Wes Peppers, and I'm here with Pastor Danny Rodriguez and his wife, Elena. And we've been studying lesson number 19 in our It Is Written series entitled The Mark of the Beast. And we laid a foundation in our first segment, and now we're going to get a little bit deeper. We've talked about, briefly, the seal of God and the mark of the beast. And now, in this next segment, we're really going to talk heavily about the seal of God and exactly what that is. So we are on lesson number 19. And question number 5 in our study guide, and we're going to get right back to it now. Number 5 in our lesson says, what does God write on the foreheads of those who receive his mark? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4 will tell us the answer to that.
And it reads, it says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads.
And then Revelation 14 verse 1.
And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having the Father's name written in their foreheads.
So those who have accepted God receive the seal of God. Those who have rejected God receive the mark of the beast. But it says specifically about these people who have rejected the mark, have embraced the seal of God, that God's name is written in their foreheads. What exactly does it mean when it says that?
You know, it's interesting that it took me back to Adam and Eve, because they're created in his image, right?
Right.
And so by Adam and Eve being created in God's image, something happened after sin, right? Mm. Something changed. Mm-hmm. God's image wasn't perfectly reflected in them anymore. And the lesson points out that by God putting his name in the minds of the 144,000, what happens is there's a recreation that takes place. That now that individual is now reflecting the image of God once again, which is a powerful miracle in my mind. How can sinful humanity that is constantly thinking evil outside of the mercy and the grace of God, God now recreates humanity through this process, right, of sealing and writing his name on us, that we now reflect the image of our Creator once again.
That's amazing.
And if anyone is wondering, you know, what that character is, you know, they can write it down in their notes in Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 through 7, when Moses wanted to see the Lord, but no sinner can see God and live. And so God had mercy on him and veiled himself. And rather than actually seeing him physically face to face, the Lord revealed characteristics about himself. And these are the qualities that individuals individuals that have accepted Christ and have made him his own Lord and Savior will also reflect in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, they have the Father's name written on their forehead because they understand who God is, and that's what they're reflecting to the mm-hmm. world.
So these people have mm-hmm. been redeemed. They've mm-hmm. been saved from sin, but they've also not just been redeemed, but they've also been restored.
Absolutely.
Back into the image of God. Mm-hmm. So friends, we want you to see this, that the sacrifice of Christ,
mm-hmm.
his shed blood on Calvary's cross, has the power to forgive us from any sin, to cleanse us.
Mm-hmm.
But not just to forgive us, but actually to restore the fallen image of Christ in our lives. And when Jesus lives within us, he shines through us. If you read this entire chapter of Revelation chapter 14, it describes a people at the end of time whom God is shining most brightly through. Jesus is sitting on the throne of their hearts, and they have been redeemed and restored, and they reflect the character of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a beautiful thing. They're not just naming Jesus by name. They're just not saying, Jesus is my Savior,
mm-hmm.
but Christ is actually living within them and shining without them.
Absolutely.
And the whole world sees this, and this is the glory of God, that God can save a man or a woman from sin, no matter what that sin is, no matter what heinous crimes we may have committed, no matter what secret sins we have in our hearts, that Christ can take a person and forgive them, give them his grace, but that grace has a transforming power in their lives that changes them back into the image of God that was lost when mankind first sinned mm-hmm. by eating from the tree. And so this is a beautiful thing. So that name written in their foreheads mm-hmm. is not a literal pen writing,
no.
but it's the character of God mm-hmm. shining through his people. And it's a beautiful thing.
Mm-hmm. I noticed in the lesson that it kind of summarizes the fact that at this point, there's two groups, right? That the mark of the beast and the issue that surrounds that actually separates the world into these two groups.
Mm.
You know, there's not all a bunch of different denominations or different religions. There's two groups at
That's
the end
right.
of time. And the groups are not split, you know, by religious preference or whatever it may be, but they're split by one question alone, and that is, who is my Lord
mm-hmm.
and who do I worship?
That's right.
And that's actually a very simple question. It has huge implications, but it's a very simple question.
But I think it's also important to note that those who are not having this Father's name written in their foreheads
right.
could be very religious people.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So it's not just like people who are anti-religious or anti-God. Many of these people in Revelation chapter 13 who are mm-hmm. accepting the mark of the beast seem very religious. They are talking about God and etc., but at the same time rejecting him by not allowing his lordship into their lives and by submitting themselves to the authority of his word,
mm-hmm.
of the Bible. And very important to note that. Now, we're going to jump to number 6 here in our lesson. It says, who does God call us to worship in earth's final days? Revelation 14, verse 7. Let me just say before we read the text mm-hmm. that in Revelation 13, you find the beast power, which is the Antichrist, which we've identified in a previous lesson
right.
as the Roman Catholic Church. We've mm-hmm. identified that power from Daniel and a little bit through Revelation, but this is the same power at the end of time. And again, friends, I want to make the point that we are not attacking a people group. We're not attacking individual godly Christians,
mm-hmm.
but God himself, through his word, reveals a system that has fallen away from the truth of God's word and that is setting up its own system of authority through man-made tradition. And this system, at the end of time, the Roman Catholic system, is going to be the power, which, because they are that beast power, which issues the mark of the beast. And we want our listeners to be clear about that. And friends, again, it may be a shock to you, but go back and listen to the previous programs where we showed that from the Bible. And so this power is coercing and forcing the world to worship the system that it has set up of false religion, while God's people, who are going to be the minority, are going to stand up and worship God the way that he's called them to worship. Mm-hmm. So with that in mind, we're going to read verse 7 of chapter 14.
It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.
So at the same time the beast is saying, worship me,
right?
God has a message going out to the world saying, worship him.
Right.
What's the reason that the Bible gives that we should worship him?
I think it's interesting that it points back to creation.
Mm-hmm.
Because none of us were there at creation.
Right.
None of us can say, let there be light, and there was light. And I think it's also, the parallel is also, I can't say, let there be a new creature inside me. I want to be a new person. I want to change my life, and I want to be this kind of person because I don't want to be, you know, X, Y, and Z. I don't want to have a bad temper or whatever it may be. But the reality is I can't make myself that way.
That's right.
It's only God, the one who created the universe, that gave himself on a cross that could recreate that life in me. And so worship is due to my creator because he's the one that created me. He's the one that recreated me. And so Revelation 14 is pointing to worship God because he is the creator.
Mm-hmm. And he's the creator and the recreator of our lives, as we have mentioned before.
And, you know, something very interesting within this verse is that it's calling us to worship the creator, and the wording that it uses, you know, worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. It's almost a direct quote, you know, from Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, which resonates with the fourth commandment that calls us, you know, to keep the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, just as God himself is holy. And so it's almost as if God is calling us to remember a truth about him that has been forgotten.
Absolutely. I'm just going to read that real quickly. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. It follows verse 8 and on, where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, your stranger who is within your gates. Then verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So reading that verse, and now I'm just going to read verse 7 again, it says, worship him who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And so it's virtually, like you said, a direct quote. And God here is pointing us back to those Ten Commandments, which are, we've studied before, a revelation of his character. And those commandments, which are a revelation of his character, are written in the foreheads of his people and in the hearts of his people. That's why it says they have the name of God on their foreheads. Then in Revelation 14, verse 12, it says, here's the patience of the saints, those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. When a person expresses their faith in Christ, he writes that law in their hearts and in their minds. And God is calling the world, really, to have faith in him rather than this beast power, so that he can write his law or his character in their hearts and in their minds, and it will shine through in their lives. And this is a powerful thought, because really, the seal of God is the commandments of God, and the core of the commandments is the Sabbath, which reveals God as the creator and recreator of our lives. I mean, that's incredible to me.
It is powerful. And Wes, if I may add, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, and if there's any young person listening to us, especially those who study in public universities, the challenges that they have, especially if they had a Christian background, where they have in their childhood acknowledged God as their creator, but now as they enter the public arena in the public universities, if we may say, there are different theories that are presented, that there is evolution, that our world was created by accident, or a theory of a big bang. But notice what Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says. Remember the question, the first one with which we opened, that there is a time of trouble coming at the end. It says, remember now your creator. And it's interesting, you know, remember now your creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And unfortunately, those moments are coming upon us really quick.
Absolutely. That was Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, right?
That is correct.
Absolutely. And so we want to remember the creator. Now, I want to read another verse here real quickly that illustrates a point. It says, now, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. It says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a guarantee. So the Bible says that God, through the Holy Spirit, seals us. And then when you compare scripture with scripture, Acts chapter 5, verse 32, he says, "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him."
Right.
Mm-hmm. So God seals us with the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. when we obey his commandments.
Mm-hmm.
All 10 of them, not just 9 of them. And so the seal of God really is a sign of God's people, once again, yielding their wills to God's truth, which is his word and his 10 commandments, and the Holy Spirit leads them and empowers them to obey them.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what seals them as gods, their willingness to receive his character by keeping his commandments. Beautiful thing.
Absolutely.
I like the fact that you brought in the Holy Spirit, because when I think about the law, it's not just the actual doing of the law, but it's the principle of the law. When I think of the first commandment, it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," and that the law is a revelation of God's character of love. That's saying, God, I want to love you first and most above anything else. And when I look at the spirit of the law being applied in my life, it looks like, God, I'm going to love you more than the things that you've created for me.
Mm.
More than, so that the time I spend on this cell phone or, you know, doing my homework or work or whatever it may be, is still a reflection of the fact that I love God more than all these things that he's created for me to enjoy.
Absolutely. And you know, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16 says, "Seal the law among my disciples." So God associates the seal of God with his law.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in Hebrews chapter 8, when he talks about the new covenant, in the new covenant, when we accept Christ, he writes his laws on our minds and our hearts. We mentioned that earlier, but I want to emphasize that because there's a lot of people that say, well, if you keep the Sabbath, you're being legalistic. Well, if you study Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, you actually find that we're not being legalistic by keeping the Sabbath, but when we rest from our works on the Sabbath, we're essentially saying that we cannot earn our own salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
And when we rest from our works, it's a symbol that we cannot be saved by our own works. We're only saved through the righteousness of Christ and his works that he did upon the cross for dying for our sins. So the Sabbath is a sign of that.
Mm-hmm.
And that leads us to number 7. It says, which part of God's law is a special sign of God's authority? Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 20.
"And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God."
So really, it's not the keeping the Sabbath that saves us. It's Christ's blood that saves us.
Absolutely.
But God says that the Sabbath is a sign that he is saving us and mm-hmm. sanctifying us.
Yeah, and it's interesting because that word keep, when I think about the word keep, I think of protection.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so when I think about the Sabbath, it's very hard. Like, the reality is I can't protect anything. You know, I'm a human being. I'm very limited. But even in that commandment that God gives us to keep, he gives us the power to do.
That's right.
So the Sabbath is this opportunity for us to experience and to remember the fullness of God's love at creation
mm-hmm.
and the fullness of his love as represented on the cross that is the means of the recreation of that image of God in me so that I can have God's name in my forehead.
That is powerful. It takes a lady to say it that well, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
Danny? Pastor Danny, absolutely.
Yes. Amen.
All right. Number 8 says, why is the Sabbath called the seal of God? Exodus 20, verse 11. We read this verse earlier, but we'll read it again.
And it reads, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it."
All right.
And then Ezekiel 20, verse 12 reads, "Moreover also I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them."
So that really establishes the point that we just made.
Absolutely. And, that, you know, when I read these texts, you know, especially in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord is the one that sanctifies you. And I praise God because I can't do it myself. It's the Lord doing it in me. I simply have to allow him to work in my life. And when I look at this issue about the Sabbath and the false system of worship of the beast power, I see that the Sabbath is a sign of sanctification, which is done by faith. And then you have the mark of the beast, which is a counterfeit of that, which is a works by works.
Yes, that's correct.
You know, and so.
And I think that's something that the lesson points out is the fact that when we observe the Sabbath, when we remember the Sabbath day, we're saying, God, you're my Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You're not just my leader, you're my Lord.
Not just my Savior. Savior, even.
Exactly.
Absolutely. You're also my Lord.
And so as a result, if God is my Lord, I'm submitting my life to Him. And so when it comes to the Sabbath, I'm remembering that He's my Lord, therefore He's the one I worship. And because He's the one I worship, I'm going to keep that day special because it's His special day, not because I've decided I want to worship on this day or that day. It's because God's my Lord and I want to spend that time with Him.
Absolutely. So kind of to summarize, we find that really it's the whole Ten Commandments.
Absolutely.
That God's people are keeping in order to receive the seal. And the Holy Spirit seals them because through faith they've accepted Christ. And now through faith, they're also being obedient to His commands. Because I could be keeping the Sabbath but committing adultery, right, and I still wouldn't receive the seal.
Absolutely. Right.
I could be being faithful to my wife but lying and not receive the seal of God. Mm-hmm. And so if we've broken one, we've broken them all. So really, the Sabbath really most fully demonstrates that. But really, the whole law, the Ten Commandments, are what God desires for His people. And God's people, when they have His name and they're revealing His character, they are keeping all the commandments. So to put anything, any trust in anything else other than Christ Himself, mm-hmm, and Him living His commandments through me, if I have a counterfeit version of those commandments, which the devil does, then if I'm yielding myself to that, I'm not going to find myself receiving the seal of God. Mm-hmm. No matter which commandment it is, whether it's lying, adultery, idol worship, or Sabbath keeping, Satan has a counterfeit for all those.
Mm-hmm.
And we've already seen that the counterfeit, biblically, is the first day of the week replacing the seventh day of the week, when we find that nowhere else in Scripture.
Right.
Well, friends, as we take a break now, we're going to come back in just a moment and wrap up our lesson. And we focus this one on the seal of God, and we're going to talk about the mark of the beast when we come back. So stay tuned. We'll be right back in a moment.
I love to listen to Strong Tower Radio as I go to the office. I'm not giving a commercial for Strong Tower Radio. I don't need to. It is a ministry in this conference. It is widely used and appreciated. And I will tell you this, when you support Strong Tower Radio financially, you are supporting the Michigan Conference.
Welcome back, friends, to our third segment of the Open Word today, and we're studying the Mark of the Beast. It is written study guide number 19, and I'm joined in the studio by Pastor Danny Rodriguez and his wife, Elena, and we have been having a very lively discussion, and we're going to wrap up this segment by actually identifying what the Mark of the Beast is. Your free offer again today, it is a book entitled The Beast, Who Will Worship It? By Gary Gibbs, and if you call us here at 231-468-2087, we'll be glad to send that to you for free. Also, if you'd like to get your own free set of the It Is Written study guides, you can go to BibleStudyOffer.com, and there is a link there you can click, and we'll get those to you absolutely free. Well, guys, we've had an adventure, and now this is the part that everyone's anticipating and waiting for. What exactly is the Mark of the Beast? And we're going to get to that in just a moment, but I want to just tag on something that we looked at in our previous segment about the seal of God. We identified that as the Sabbath, but we want to identify specifically why the Sabbath is the seal of God. We also said that the seal of God really is the embodiment of the Ten Commandments, but it kind of culminates with the Sabbath. And here's why. When you look at any seal in government, of any government in the world, every seal, no matter if it's government or business, typically contains three elements. And those three elements are the name of the person or the business or the company or the government, the title of that person or entity, and then the territory. For instance, if you look at the seal of the President of the United States, it will say President of the United States, and then the name of the president, and the territory, of course, is the United States of America. And when you actually look at the Sabbath commandment, it contains all the elements of a seal. And it's very interesting that you can find that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. And I'm just going to quickly read that here. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then it goes on. And then down in verse 11, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, guys, do we see those three elements of
Absolutely.
A seal in the Sabbath? Can you point that out to us?
Yeah. The first one, it's right on the verse. It says, the Lord your God.
So that's his name, right?
His name.
And the title Bible is that he's the creator.
And then the territory is the heavens and the earth.
And it's interesting, if you take that fourth commandment out, anybody could claim the other nine. But that fourth commandment tells us who is speaking and what authority he has.
That's right. When it says he made the heavens and the earth, no other person has the ability to do that, especially not Satan, who is trying to counterfeit God's Sabbath with another day that he has instituted through the traditions of men, correct?
Absolutely.
And so it's very important for us to understand that the seal of God is found directly in the Sabbath. It's embodied in the Ten Commandments, but the core of the Ten Commandments is the Sabbath, and it contains all those elements. The Lord your God, he is the creator, which is his title, and his territory is heaven and earth. So friends, we want to point that out, and it's important for us to remember that this is not an Old Testament concept, but it's all through the New Testament,
Absolutely.
The New Covenant. Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, do what?
Keep my commandments.
Keep my commandments. And it doesn't get any clearer than that. I mean, I don't know how to add to that. Maybe you guys have a thought, but to me, the words of Jesus are super crystal clear.
They are. And one thing, you know, Wes, as we're looking at this, you cannot talk about the mark of the beast without looking at the seal of God, because the mark of the beast, as we will discover shortly, it's a counterfeit to the seal of God.
Absolutely.
And God wants us to experience the seal, because he wants to experience eternity with us. And so, but there is great deceptions that are out there. And I believe that's why God has given us his word and warned us ahead of time to not receive the mark of the beast.
Absolutely. Yeah. We should be more concerned about receiving the seal than avoiding the mark, right?
Absolutely.
But a lot of times people are so fearful of the mark, but God says, look, you know, receive the seal and then you don't have to worry about it. I mean, you'll automatically know what it is. So since the seal of God is strongly connected to God's commandments, and naturally the mark has to be a counterfeit of God's commandments that Satan seeks to impose.
Let's say that if the Bible was vague about it, which is not, if someone were to have an excuse about not identifying the mark of the beast, but the Bible is clear about what that is, even if they had that as an excuse, we've already identified what the seal of God is.
Absolutely.
And so if you receive the seal of God, guess what? You're not going to receive the mark of the beast.
That's right. And if we know what the seal is, we don't have to think too hard to know what the counterfeit is, right?
Absolutely.
And we've seen that already. And it's interesting that, you know, when God seals his people, I mean, Satan doesn't do anything originally. He always does it as a counterfeit. So he counterfeits whatever God does. So really, the seal is the original, right? And then he seeks to counterfeit that seal in his people. And so when God essentially marks his people as his, with his character, he says that the name is in the forehead. That's the name that heaven sees, the name of God on every person that is his. Satan says, oh, you're going to mark your people? Well, I'm going to mark my people too. And he puts a mark in their foreheads symbolically. And of course, we remember that that mark is not a literal thing, but it's a symbolic thing.
Right.
And so God has his mark. Satan says, I'm going to have mine. And so he's essentially saying, these people belong to me. And it's really a mockery of God's authority through that counterfeit. Well, let's keep going here. And we're going to review real quickly something we studied before. But number nine says, who is the beast who has his own mark of authority? This beast power that is revealed in Revelation chapter 13. We've studied this before. We've identified it as the Roman Catholic Church. But just real quickly from Daniel chapter 7, I want to review those points with you. This comes from Daniel chapter 7 verses 8 and on through the end of the chapter. We'll encourage you to read that on your own. But the points were from verse 8 that it arises out of the fourth kingdom, that little horn power, which is the Antichrist. Number 2, it comes up among the 10 horns of the nations of Europe, Daniel 7, verse 8. Number 3, this power tears out 3 of the 10 European kingdoms when it rises. That's also in verse 8. It comes into power after 476 AD, or after the 10, just found in verse 24. He will be different from all the other horns, which is also in verse 24. He would make war with God's people or persecute them, verse 21 in Daniel chapter 7. He has eyes like the mouth of a man. It has a man as its head, Daniel 7, verse 8. It speaks blasphemy against God, Daniel 7, 25. It would try to change or think to change the law of God, Daniel 7, 25. And it reigns for 3.5 prophetic years, or 1,260 literal days, according to Revelation 12, verse 6 and Revelation 13. And we find that also in Daniel 7, 25. Now, we went through these in a previous program. program. So friends, if you didn't hear that, we encourage you to go back. This is review. But unmistakably, these characteristics point to the Roman Catholic Church system. Not individuals who love Jesus, but a system. And what you find in Revelation 13 is that many of those points are again repeated. For instance, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, it says, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Verse 7 says, he was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. So many of those points from Daniel 7 are actually repeated again in Revelation 13. So this is identifying the same power, right? So we must understand that the Roman Catholic Church is the beast power that issues the mark. And so we want to ask the question, what is the mark that counterfeits God's true commandments? And we're going to find that. Number 11 says, where is the mark of the beast placed at? Revelation 13, verse 16.
It says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads.
So why? We've talked about the forehead, which is where people decide, but why the hand?
We were studying this with a group of friends recently, and someone pointed out the fact that the hand is what you do. This is a kind of symbolic of your actions, whereas the forehead is a decision. I think it's very possible that he puts it in the forehead and the hand because some people are going to actually believe that they're following what's right. Mm-hmm. They're genuinely going to believe that following this beast is the right way. They're actually following God.
It's going to give them security as well.
Right. And for the hand, they may not necessarily agree with it, but they're going to do it because of self-preservation. Mm. But for either way, they're still receiving the mark, even if they don't believe it.
Right. Absolutely. And just to back up what Elena said, you know, in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 is where you find that hand representing works and actions. And there will be, in these last days that the book of Revelation talks about, where the mark of the beast is being enforced, there will be people who intellectually acknowledge the beast power and therefore will receive it in their foreheads. But there will be also people who will not want to acknowledge that power, but because of what we said earlier in the program of human nature, we want to provide for ourselves. We want to do things our way. We don't have that trust, that faith in Jesus and the faith of Jesus developed at this point. We're going to yield to this power, mm-hmm. and therefore our actions speak that we have an allegiance to that power, and therefore the mark is being placed on the hand of the individual.
So we must have that loyalty to Christ.
Absolutely.
Now it's interesting, again, we talked about this counterfeit of God's commandments. And if you look at the first four commandments, you know, the Ten Commandments are divided into two categories, our love to God and love to man.
Yes.
The first four deal with God, the last six deal with man. That's mm-hmm. why Jesus said the two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets, Matthew 22. Right. He says this. And so the system is counterfeiting. So you have the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. But we find in Revelation 13, verse 3, it says that all the world wanders after the beast. So they're replacing the God of heaven with a God on earth, right? Mm-hmm. Which we know, we've read the quote where the Roman Church believes that the Pope is God on earth. And then the second one is, you should not make unto thee any graven image. Well, the Bible says that the first beast, the second beast, sets up an image to the first beast who was wounded. So there's violating the second commandment. Then you have the third commandment that says, you should not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Revelation 13, 6, it says he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. So he's taken the name of God in vain. Yes. So you have a counterfeit and a violation by the beast power of the first three commandments dealing with our love to God. Mm-hmm. So naturally, where do you think that the mark of the beast is going to fall to? It's naturally falling to the fourth commandment. And so we want to ask the question then, what exactly is the mark of the beast? Well, the answer is, we're not going to tell you, listeners. We're actually going to let the beast power tell you what their mark is. And so this power is going to reveal to us exactly what their mark is. So this is taken from a Roman Catholic publication called the Catholic Record, and this is what it says. Pastor Dane, I'm going to invite you to read that.
Yeah, it says, Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact.
So the church admits mm-hmm. that they changed the Sabbath. They also admit that there was no biblical foundation for it. They also admit that everybody who does it is doing it based upon their authority and not the Bible. But they say this thing very specifically, that Sunday is our mark of authority. Now, consequently, it's also a counterfeit of God's Sabbath. Nowhere in the Bible, friends, do we find any authority for worship of a Sabbath on any other day except the seventh day, which is Saturday. And so we should worship God every day, but we can only keep one day holy, which is the seventh day Sabbath. Now, another quote here is very interesting that we want to read. This comes from the Catholic Universe Bulletin. And Elaine, I'm going to invite you to read that.
Sure. The Church changed the observance of the Sabbath to Sunday by right of the divine infallible authority given to her by her founder, Jesus Christ. The Protestant claiming the Bible to be the only guide of faith has no warrant for observing Sunday. In this matter, the Seventh-day Adventist is the only consistent Protestant.
So friends, right there, the Church is making their own confession that they changed the day, and anyone who keeps that day is not honoring the Bible, not really observing the Bible, but they're observing tradition. And friends, as Christians, we want to always follow the Scripture. Amen? And we're going to look at one more from the St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel, and this was just from a few years ago, and I'll read this one here. It says, perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the Church ever did happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday, not from any directions noted in the Scriptures, but from the Church's sense of its own power. People who think that the Scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. That's a pretty bold statement. They're saying, we don't follow the Bible, but it's okay because we have the authority not to. But if you want to follow the Bible alone as your rule, there is a group of people who do that, and they point them to that group, Seventh-day Adventists. And that doesn't mean that there aren't godly Christians in other faiths. I mean, we're not saying people follow the Bible the best of their ability, but here this church points out the fact that this day is not a biblical day. We've changed it, and if you want to follow the Bible, you need to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. And so here you have this counterfeit day as the mark when God's seal is revealing his commandments and is inviting his people to lovingly follow him and follow his truth.
Mm-hmm. It really comes down to authority. Like, what authority do I recognize in my life? Is it tradition? Because this is what I've always done. This is what's comfortable. This is what's familiar. Or am I going to say, God, I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to do what you've asked me to do because I love you.
Absolutely.
And I think that is really where the deciding factor comes. But it's very hard when you're used to doing something you've always done. And I think when I have friends that are Catholic, and they are committed to the Lord. They love God.
Love the Lord.
It makes me think of that statement, you know, and honestly, mistaken person, when presented with the truth, will either cease to be honest or they'll cease to be mistaken.
That's right.
And it's the same thing in each one of our lives. If I'm presented with the truth and I choose to still follow my own way, I'm no longer honestly mistaken. I'm going my own way.
I'm intentionally disobeying is what's happening. And friends, we want everyone to understand that we're not attacking others. We're not criticizing others. We're not saying that people don't love Jesus who go to church on Sunday. That's not the point at all. But what we are saying is we want to search the Bible for the truth, and Jesus will lead us in the truth. And when we find the truth, when we love Christ with all of our hearts, we're going to be willing to step out and follow that truth. Mm-hmm. And we know that there are many listeners today all across the world in various denominations that love Jesus with all of their heart. And that's why we proclaim this message, because we want people to understand the truth so they can follow Jesus to the fullest ability of their hearts. And primarily, they can follow Jesus according to his word and to the truth. And so, friends, there's this system, the Bible says, at the end of time, that's going to coerce a false worship. And eventually, there are going to be laws passed. And in fact, there are already laws being passed in Europe and South America and various places enforcing this day as a day of rest when God has not commanded it. And those laws are going to continue to escalate until it becomes an issue, the issue, I should say, of the entire world. And everyone is going to be called to make a decision, which am I going to follow? And we know that those who love Jesus fully and supremely are going to follow the truth that he calls them to follow. And so, friends, Revelation 14, verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And Jesus loves every person in the world. And that's why he gives this three angels message that says, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Because God is sending out that final call to the world to invite them to follow Him and worship Him. You know, Pastor Danny, we may have listeners today
absolutely
who are wrestling with this. Maybe they say, "Well, I've gone to church Sunday all my life. How would I change that?" And you know, tradition can run deep, but truth always runs deeper.
Absolutely.
Amen? And truth is always the core of God's character, and God will always give us the truth. So maybe there's someone today who's wrestling, unsure. And I want to clarify this, that we're not suggesting that everyone who keeps Sunday is lost. We're not suggesting that, because salvation comes by faith through Christ.
Absolutely.
But when we know the truth sets us free. The truth compels us to follow it. There may be somebody saying, "You know, Lord, I'm being convicted of this right now. I want to follow You, but I'm struggling." What would you say to that person?
I want to leave you with this promise from Revelation 14, verse 4, you know, where you actually are able to see a group of people in the last days who are the ones who are following the Lamb wheresoever He goes. And today, you can actually trust the Lord and say, "Lord, if I choose to follow this new truth, this new light, my family is going to shun me. I am going to lose friends. Perhaps at work, I may be challenged." But I want you to think of what Jesus left for you, for us, to save us. God has something even greater in store. It may not be here in this life, but it will be when He returns in His full glory. So now is the time when God is asking you, follow the Lamb wheresoever He goes.
Amen. And friends, we want to encourage you to do that today. Follow Jesus wherever He leads. Follow His word. Follow His truth. It's clear. It's concise. It's truth. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life." And He also said, "My word is truth." And so the word of God is Jesus, and it is truth. And if we follow Jesus, we're going to follow His word. And so friends, we want to encourage you to make that decision. I may still have questions. You may have struggles. We want to encourage you to call us, and we'll be happy to visit with you on the phone and talk to you and answer your questions. And friends, we want to make clear once again that we believe people all over the world have a relationship with Jesus, but Jesus wants that relationship to deepen in the truth that He has for us to walk in today. So Pastor Danny, would you be willing today to have a prayer for those people? You know, there's this system in the last days that thinks it can change God's laws, but God says, "I am the Lord, I change not."
Absolutely.
No man can change the law of God, and it stands true throughout all eternity. And in fact, Isaiah 66 tells us that we'll be keeping the Sabbath in eternity in heaven.
Right.
But man has attempted to replace God's law with tradition. And friends, we want to give you that invitation today to follow the truth. So Pastor Dane, would you have that prayer for that person today who's wrestling, and ask them to reach out to the Lord as He's reaching out to them?
Absolutely. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank You because You understand each one of our hearts and our needs. And Father, You know that on the other side of this radio, there is someone who is wrestling with this new truth, with this new light. There is someone who is on the edge of making a decision at this moment. And Father, we thank You that You never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, I ask that You would send Your Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth. Father, I know that the enemy may try to steal the blessing that You have them. And so, Father, I ask that You may replace fear with the joy that comes in knowing Jesus. And so if anyone is on the fence of this, Father, may they choose today to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. And so, Father, bless each one of our listeners. And again, as Pastor Wes has said, if anyone wants to study this further out, may they know that the Bible has the answer for us today. Father, I thank You for leading and guiding each one of us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you so much. And Pastor Danny, and Elena, would you welcome folks living in the Escanaba or Riverside area to come and visit your church?
Absolutely. And I was just going to say that, you know, that our churches are completely open. If anyone in the Upper Peninsula happens to be around and wants to study this subject or anything else a little further, we can definitely sit down.
Saturday mornings at 11, is that right?
That is correct.
And come and visit the churches. We'd love to have you come. If you're not in the Escanaba or Riverside area, you can go to strongtowerradio.org, where there's a list of churches all across Michigan where you can worship on the Sabbath day. I want to encourage you to go to the website and find that church that's near you. Well, friends, today that's all we have time for on The Open Word. We look forward to seeing you next time, and until then, may God bless you and keep you.